We're not going to talk about the Tree of Life tonight, but I will finish that up, Lord willing, next week. I want to talk about more or less of a continuation of the kingdom. I've been studying the kingdom now for a long, long time. And in the last year or so, a lot of things have become very plain to me that in the past were kind of vague and dark, and I couldn't make a clear outline of them, but I think a lot of things are clearing up for me for this, what the kingdom really is. In the Old Testament, you'll find when God makes an appearance, it's pretty frightening. It's a very frightening thing. And it usually scares the socks off everybody that he appears to. And he has a habit of appearing in darkness and suddenly lighting it up with a ball of fire. The New Testament is an unveiling of God to man through Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, under the law, saw God as a holy terror. They were absolutely scared to death of him. Well, in the New Testament, after you get to know God through Jesus Christ, that type of horrifying fear changes to a reverential fear and a great deal of respect, fearing him, certainly, but understanding that he has a great deal of compassion. In the Old Testament, a lot of people that were worshiping God, in truth, were worshiping him the way he had revealed himself. And their daily life was not nearly as joyous as our life is, because there was a lot more uncertainty under the law than under grace. What I'm really talking about is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God on this earth is basically wherever the king positions himself. Now, whether it's the Godhead in the person of Jesus Christ, or that part of the Godhead that we know as the Holy Spirit, or whether it's the Father himself, they are the Godhead. Think of the Godhead as the king. Any one of them is the king of the kingdom. Now, when I was a young man, as I've told you before, somehow or other, down through the years, I got the idea that when you got saved, automatically you were in the kingdom. And that was pounded into my head so emphatically that I never even considered or even researched or looked to study to see what the kingdom was. Well, I have now. The kingdom of God is wherever the king positions himself. Now, once you receive Christ, you're saved. Once Christ comes to indwell you, he never leaves you, he never forsakes you. You become a child of God, and you become a part of his family, and you're going to heaven. But I'll just put it bluntly. The kingdom of God is that city. That is the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean that the people outside of that city are people that are headed for hell, going to hell, or anything else. But the kingdom of God is that city. But if you want to take the root, base, definition of what the kingdom is at any given time, it's where the king positions himself. Now, when God made Adam and Eve, God came and visited with them in the cool of the day. Here was a new earth that he had made, the heaven above it, and the kingdom of God on this earth was the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was the paradise of God. When God came to this earth, he would position himself. Adam and Eve would have fellowship with him. They were naked and unashamed. They conversed freely with God, whether or not audibly or mentally, I don't know. But they had a free intercourse of conversation, communication with God. That was the kingdom of God on this earth. When Adam sinned, Adam sold out, lost man's right or title to the kingdom of God. When Jesus Christ came, he came to restore the kingdom to man. Now, today on this earth, where the kingdom of God is very important. It's where the king has chosen to position himself. It doesn't mean that in that exact place where the king is positioned, that that's where salvation is, and it can't be anywhere else, and that God does not work outside of that place, and that he's not omnipresent, and that he doesn't save souls everywhere. But the kingdom of God is where the king has chosen to position himself on this earth today. God put Adam and Eve out of the garden. He put them out of the kingdom. And Jesus came to restore the kingdom to man that Adam had lost. When you talk about the kingdom of God, Solomon made a very interesting statement. We're talking about where the king positions himself. In 1 Kings 8 and 12, and we're going to cover the rest of that in a minute. 1 Kings 8 and 12, "Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness." He chose to dwell in the Holy of Holies, in the tent, and then later in Solomon's temple. And it was pitch dark. Super dark back there. There was absolutely no light. In the Old Testament, God chose to reveal himself, not fully, but the picture that they had of God was of a great and horrible voice that spoke to them. And he scared the fire out of them. And he had a reason for doing it. God always has a reason for everything. I don't pretend to know the reasons of God. I just know that when God does something, he always has a reason. In the Old Testament, he had not unveiled and revealed himself and all of his characteristics and his personality. When Christ came and he revealed to us how God thinks, how God acts, the mercy of God, the love of God, the compassion of God, the forgiveness of God. We got to see what God is really like. The Old Testament believers, they didn't know what God was like. They had a tremendous fear of him and respect for him, but they never did get a complete unveiling of him to know what he was really like. That's why we have a much better covenant. Now, it's interesting here in Genesis 15:12. Abraham had just been told by God to take quite a few different types of animals and birds and to split them in half and to put them on the altar, some of them. And he had laid them on the altar. And he's about to make a sacrifice. Now notice what it says in Genesis 15:12. "And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him." Now I'm not going to try to tie all these things together and finally at the end give you a marvelous, wonderful conclusion of all this, but I am going to show you that there's some interesting things about what Solomon said. The Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness, and all of a sudden we have Abraham in the Old Testament, and he's just laid out a sacrifice God had told him to lay out, and all of a sudden, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. It was pretty frightening. It was horrible. That's interesting. Now we go on down to Exodus 19, 18, and 19. This is when the law comes. This is when God gives the law. And if God ever did scare the pants off of them, this is where he scared the socks off of them. Exodus 19, 18, and 19. This is the picture they had of God, the nation of Israel, his chosen people that he led. Exodus 19, 18, and 19. "And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a great furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed longer and longer, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice." Now, if you read all this account, it is really a scene of terror and horror. I've just given you sort of a brief outline of it. And if you go over and read everything it says about it in the book of Hebrews, this must have been, this was the most frightening thing that Israel had yet seen. Now, in the book of Hebrews, in 12, 18, and 22, I've just picked out a couple of verses because I just wanted you to see this darkness associated with God and this fire and this burning and this fear. This is the Old Testament picture of God. But now, when God came down upon Mount Sinai, the king was there, and the kingdom of God was there. God chose out Israel. They were his chosen people. They were a peculiar people, a holy priesthood. Why did God choose them? I don't know, but God chose them. That was the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was not over among the Moabites. He was not over here in the United States among the American Indians. He was not up in Europe with the Vikings. He was not with the Eskimos at the North Pole. He was not with the Aborigines in Australia. The kingdom of God was not there. Oh, God is everywhere. But the kingdom of God was right there, and the king was on Mount Sinai, and the chosen people, Israel, were there. And Israel, at that point in time, with the king among them, that was the kingdom of God on this earth. Now, God is working to restore the kingdom. And he's giving the law to give us a picture of the king that's coming. So finally, in the final covenant, the last covenant, the better covenant, we can get to see what God is like when Jesus Christ shows up. But these people, they didn't get a picture of Jesus Christ. Now, he was pictured in the tabernacle and all these things, but their attitude toward God and their way of thinking about God was different from ours. Hebrews 12:18. For ye are not coming to the mount that might be touched, Mount Sinai, and that burned with fire. Now notice, again we come to this blackness, this darkness. Nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. In the Old Testament, when they thought of God, they thought of that side of God that is filled with justice and judgment and passing of sentence. Now David wrote about him as being merciful and kind and all these things, certainly. But the major picture of God was of a God who was all-powerful and deep in judgment. Now notice what he says in Hebrews to show you how God revealed himself to us through Christ so we could get the picture of the judgment of God, the power of God, have a reverential fear, and a much better idea of the complete personality and character of God. Because he says in Hebrews 12:18, for ye are not coming to the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest. He said, you're not come to the law. You're not under the law. He said, you've come to be delivered from what you are because Christ has fulfilled the law. He has taken your sins in his own body on the tree. Then he tells you what you are called to. But ye are called unto Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So tell me why it is that today in our churches we got three things in our mind. Get them saved, get them baptized, and get them on fire for Jesus. How come that we don't have a burning desire to understand about the heavenly Jerusalem, what Mount Zion is, and to get an understanding and comprehension of these great and precious promises of God? How come we've turned the church into a business? How come we've turned it into a mechanical thing? Get them saved, get them baptized, and ain't Jesus wonderful, and let's go home and have lunch. How come there isn't a burning and passionate desire in our hearts to seek the kingdom of God? How come there isn't a desire to know more and more and more and more about this king, more and more about his kingdom, and more about this heavenly city, and more about the group that's there? Because that's where we're going to be one day in heaven. And the next verse after this tells you about the others that will be there. But I'm not going to cover that tonight. I'm going to talk about the kingdom being where the king positions himself. It all started way back here in Genesis 3:15. The first man, Adam, had just lost the kingdom. God had given him the kingdom. The kingdom was the Garden of Eden. Man was responsible for it. He was supposed to act as a keeper of the garden. He was supposed to maintain it. It was given to him by God. He sinned. He disobeyed God. He lost the kingdom. And God made a promise that one day another man would come and restore the kingdom. He did it in Genesis 3:15. Kingdom restoration to man by the promised seed. The kingdom is where the king positions himself. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I've preached that hundreds of times here. You all know what it means far better than I by this time. Christ crushed the power of Satan. The power of a serpent is in its head. And Satan bruised his heel. He paid a terrible price in blood, in suffering, and in agony. And the humanity of Christ laying on that cross bore our sins and took them in his own body as a perfect man and buried them and carried them as far away from us as east is from west. Now, in the dissertation that Mary and Elizabeth had, we find out about this kingdom in Luke 1:55 and 56 and then 32 and 33. Luke 1:55, 56, the discourse between Elizabeth and Mary concerning the birth of Christ. As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. God continued the seed through Seth, through Enoch, through Noah, eventually through Abraham, then through Isaac, then through Jacob, then through David, then through Zerubbabel, and finally into a manger in Bethlehem. And he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And the promise is an eternal promise. It is a promise of a kingdom. It is the promise of a restoration of a kingdom that Adam as a man lost and Christ as a man regained. Verse 56, and Mary abode with her, that is Elizabeth, about 3 months and returned to her own house. Now in the same chapter, in verses 32 and 33, we are told about this kingdom, this seed from Genesis 3:15, who would restore the kingdom that the first Adam lost. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So when the Bible says, seek ye the kingdom of God, that's the kingdom it's talking about. Now God went on down through time, and all the time that he was doing this, his final goal and purpose was to reestablish the kingdom on this earth again for man to rule over, and the man who would be the head of all men would be the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the God-man, who is both God and man. He was all God and he was all man. He is all God and he is all man, and he has bought back the kingdom and restored it. He confirmed this promise that he made in Genesis 3:15 of the restoration of the kingdom to Abraham in Genesis 15, 17, and 18. Now, we've already talked about this great darkness. Abraham has laid out a sacrifice. Genesis 15, 17, and 18. The confirmation of the kingdom promise through Abraham. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, God seems to make a lot of appearances in the Old Testament when it's dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between these pieces. God was the light in the Holy of Holies. He was the only light there. Here we see the manifestation of God as a burning lamp, a smoking furnace, that passes between these different pieces of sacrifice that are laid out, signifying God's acceptance of them. Where was the kingdom of God at that time? The kingdom of God was with Abraham. And eventually, the kingdom of God came from Abraham, down through Isaac and Jacob, and finally God called out a chosen people, their descendants, out of Judah, and there they became Israel, the descendants of Abraham. God was restoring the kingdom, but at this time, where's the kingdom of God? It's right there where God is. He's there where Abraham is, and he's going to make him a promise and give him some future information about the eventual restoration of the kingdom. Verse 18, Genesis 15, 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant, an agreement, a promise. And this is an unconditional promise. God said, I'm going to do it. It's not up to man. God said, I'm going to do it. And God did it because God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and the kingdom that was lost by man was restored by God as a man who bought back and paid for the kingdom with the blood of a man, which was the literal blood of the living Son of God, who has become King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God of Gods, and this is his kingdom. He bought it, he paid for it, he restored it, and he's coming back to claim it, I think, very soon. In the same day, the Lord God made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt and the great river, the river Euphrates. That's the millennial kingdom. Where will the kingdom of God be in the millennium? It will be in the temple in Jerusalem. You say, well, it'll be the whole earth. It'll be in the kingdom in Jerusalem. Will God own the whole earth? Yes. Will Christ reign over the whole earth? Yes. But the kingdom is where the king positions himself. And the king will position himself in the temple in Jerusalem, and that will be the kingdom. Our problem is that we have a fixed set mind that somehow, I don't know how it got into our work and where it came from, but we've got an idea that once you become a child of God, you're a full-fledged, absolute member of the kingdom of God, and that's it. Well, that's a nice idea. And I, quite frankly, when I'm saying it, I'm even tempted to say, well, that makes sense. And it did to me for years. But that's not where the kingdom is. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11:10. So you see, even Abraham, who was given this promise of a land grant, was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Even Abraham realized that he wasn't going to live here forever. And even Abraham realized there was a heavenly kingdom. And he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And I am convinced that is the city that is mentioned in the 21st and 22nd chapters of the book of Revelation. Now, we're talking about where the kingdom positions himself. Now, remember these things about darkness, what Solomon said about where God dwelt, what happened to Abraham and this terrifying horror of darkness that came over him? Well, look what happened to the descendant of Abraham, the man Jacob, whom God renamed Israel, out of whose loins came the nation of Israel, pictured as the house of God at Bethel. God, where was the kingdom of God? Where was it at this time with the man Jacob, who was traveling north, running away from his brother Esau? Abraham had he had run away from Esau. He was there at Bethel. Bethel means house of God. And he was there, and it was dark. He put down two pillars, rocks as pillars, and he was going to put his head tilt up on them and go to sleep. Genesis 28, 12, and 13. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God descending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. So the kingdom of God was extended to earth, and it was a reconfirmation of the Abrahamic covenant of the eventual restoration of the kingdom to man through the coming promised seed that came through Abraham, then Isaac, then down to Jacob, who God renamed Israel. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou standest, thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. That's where the kingdom of God was, right there. The kingdom of God was with the man Israel. And eventually, out of the loins of that man, out of the children that he produced, there came a kingdom that God chose out from it the faithful, which became a holy priesthood, and the kingdom of God dwelled among them, first in the tent and then in the temple. Now notice, and he was afraid, verse 17. Now notice, this Old Testament picture of God is not the one we have today, that he, since he has fully revealed himself in all of his personal characteristics through Christ. Verse 17, and he, that is Israel, the man Israel, was afraid, and said, how dreadful is this place? For this is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. And this is an Old Testament practice of tithing. It is not a New Testament practice. This is interesting, because here we have a picture of God, God's house. We have Israel testifying that this is the gate of heaven. Now Jesus is the one who saves. And Jesus is the one who places us in him, and he places himself in us. And when you're born again, Christ comes to indwell you, and you come to indwell and Christ, and you are placed in Christ, and Christ is placed in you. But what we're talking about is an entrance into a kingdom. God gave the Great Commission to the church, because the church is supposed to go forward and preach the gospel so that people can be saved. And then once people join the church is to teach them to seek the kingdom of God. Don't tell me that's not right. It has to be right. Why? Why would he tell them in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When you unite with a church, God's will for you is to seek the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a concept that is based on actual faithfulness to God, and that city itself is the kingdom. Now, throughout the Old Testament, God kept revealing himself. In Exodus 11, 21, 22, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before his people. So where was the kingdom of God? It was where God positioned himself. And God positioned himself in the midst of Israel, in that tent, and that was the kingdom of God on this earth. You say, well, were other people saved? Certainly. People were saved all over the earth. And the book of Romans tells us how they were saved. But the truth of the matter is, we're talking about where God positions himself. And this was the kingdom of God. This is where God positioned himself, in the midst of his chosen people. He dwelt in the temple of his chosen people. 1 Kings 8, 10, and 12. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. So that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. Well, at this time, the Aborigines were in Australia. Do you think any of them were saved? I certainly do. Do you think that any of the Chinese were saved? I certainly do. Do you think there were people all over the earth at that time that were saved? Yeah, I certainly do. But where was the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God was right here among those that God had called out. And the kingdom of God was where he positioned himself, and he positioned himself in that temple. That's where the kingdom of God was during the time of the nation of Israel, which he chose as his chosen people. There were people all over the earth that were saved. There were people that are in heaven today that never heard of the kingdom of God. But God chose out a people and positioned himself in the midst of them, and that's where the kingdom of God was. He dwelt in the midst of his first church. When Jesus came to this earth, Jesus brought the kingdom of God with him. Luke 17, 20 through 23. I want you to notice who he's speaking. To whom is he speaking? And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, he's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to these hypocrites that he jumped on with both feet. He's talking to these hypocrites that were identified as whitened sepulchers, and inside they were full of dead men's bones. He's talking to those men that he told were lost and headed for hell. Hypocrites. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, the subject of the kingdom of God, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. You mean to tell me that in each one of those Pharisees, that's where the kingdom of God was? You say, that's what that scripture means. No, that's not what that scripture means. You say, well, when you're born again, the kingdom of God is in you. No, when you're born again, Jesus Christ is in you. And you experience the new birth. That word is eros. And that word, where it says is within you, means among you. And the kingdom of God was standing right there in the middle of those Pharisees. And the kingdom of God was right around them. And they were asking the head of the church the question, and he was surrounded by the local church itself. Now look at what he says next. And he said unto the disciples. Now he's talking to the first church that he organized. The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. He was the kingdom. He brought it with him. He was standing right there in the middle. He positioned himself there. He was surrounded by the first New Testament church. He told the Pharisees, he said, you can't see this thing. It cometh not with observation. He said, it's right here in the middle of you. It's among you right now. But they didn't know what he was talking about. Quite frankly, I doubt if the disciples did either. He told them, the first New Testament church, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, you shall not see it. What he's telling them is, I'm not going to be with you physically. He said, after I leave here, you're going to be here. You're not going to see me anymore. I won't be visible to you anymore. That's why he told them what he did about, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Well, the kingdom of God was right there on this earth in the person of Jesus Christ, where he positioned himself, surrounded by his church. That's where the kingdom of God was at that moment when the Pharisees asked the question. Well, where is the kingdom of God now? In him was life, and the life was light, was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Christ came into the world. He brought the kingdom with him. He established the kingdom in the local church, and he departed and left the local church here. And now, here's where the kingdom of God is. You say, and I'll tell you what, you better not wait until you get to heaven to find this out. You better not set on your old-time principles and say, it can't be that. It is that way. He dwells in each one of his true churches today. You say, well, the Holy Spirit is all over this earth. I know. You say, he saves people all over this earth. I know. You say, you don't have to be in a church to be saved, to be born again. I know. But we're talking about what God considers the kingdom, not what our preconceived ideas of the kingdom are. Here's where God dwells today, and here's where his kingdom is. He dwells in each one of his two churches today, Ephesians 2:22, in whom you are built together for habitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians 1:22-23. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Verse 21, Ephesians 3:21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Just as surely as the Shekinah glory of God indwelt the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, the tent, just as surely as the Spirit of God indwelt the holy place in the temple, the Holy Spirit of God indwells each local New Testament church today. You say, well, I've never seen him. Well, nobody ever saw him back there in the back of that temple either. But he was there. And he's here. And he's here tonight. There Jesus was, surrounded by the multitudes and the Pharisees. Vast multitudes and hordes of people. And the Pharisees wanted to know where the kingdom was. The kingdom was right there in the middle of it. And he told them that. He said, it's among you. Then he immediately addressed the disciples in which he was dwelling, in which he was establishing the kingdom, his first church. And he told them the days had come when the church would want to see him physically, and they wouldn't be able to see him. And that's happened now for almost 2,000 years. So where do I want to position myself? Well, if I'm not a spiritual fool. I want to position myself where the king is. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Ye as Himaeus, it's plural. It is not singular. That has nothing to do with your body. You say, well, my body is a temple of God. You're absolutely right. You say, well, the Holy Spirit indwells my body and it's a temple. You're absolutely right. But you better go somewhere else in Scripture to find that, because it is in other places in Corinthians. But that isn't what this is talking about. That's plural. He's talking to the whole church at Corinth. He says, don't you know, all of you there at Corinth, that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? See that in? Dwelleth among you. He's using plural. It can't be a single person. It has to be the whole church. It's plural. And the Spirit of God dwelleth among you. Even universal churches, even Southern Baptist writers can't get around it. They have to admit it. That's what it means. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. You say, well, if I commit adultery, if I do this, God will destroy my body. Well, yeah, he may well do that, but don't use this scripture to prove it. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple ye are? Emmaus, plural. Every one of God's local New Testament churches is a local temple. Just as surely as the Holy Spirit of God indwelt the temple of Solomon, just as surely as he indwelt that temple, he indwells each local New Testament church. How do I know it? I believe the Word of God. He is in each local New Testament church, and that's why I spend so much time emphatically telling people they need to be faithful in God and His church. Well, where is he going? When is he going to establish his kingdom on this earth? He establishes his kingdom on this earth on Trump 7. On the seventh trumpet, here's where the kingdom is established on this earth again. Here's where the second Adam, the last Adam, the one who is a quickening spirit, who makes alive, came and restored the kingdom that Adam, a living soul, lost by sin, and Christ restored it. Revelation 11:15 through 18. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, now, here he comes to restore the kingdom, make all the kingdoms on this earth his kingdom. The kingdoms of this earth are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat up before God on their thrones fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. This is where God's Son comes back and judges the earth. This is where he comes back and establishes his kingdom on the earth. Where is he now? He's sitting in heaven with all power, waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. Where is his spirit now? On this earth. Where's the kingdom of God on this earth right now? It's in every one of these local New Testament churches. You say, well, the kingdom of God is all over. No, the kingdom of God is in every local temple where the Spirit of God dwells, which is a local assembly of scripturally baptized believers covenanted together to carry out the Great Commission. You say, well, that's not pretty far-fetched. It took me 25 years to figure all this out, but if God's Spirit had not let me understand it, I would never have understood it. And some people just aren't interested enough in the Bible to ever let it say what it has to say to them. They never become interested enough, and they wander through life disinterested in what God has to say or learning what he has to present to them. In the millennial age, here's where he's going to dwell, right here. Ezekiel 43:1-5, the millennial temple has just been completed according to all the instructions from Ezekiel chapter 40 up to 43. And here comes the Holy Spirit to indwell once again a temple. And here is the kingdom of God. Where's the kingdom of God on earth now? It's in every local New Testament church. Where's it going to be? He's going back to a single temple in Jerusalem, and that's where the king's going to position himself, and that's where the kingdom is. Afterward, he brought me into the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east, and behold, the glory of the Lord, the God of Israel, came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Kabar, and I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. Where is the kingdom of God? It's where the king positions himself. Where is he going to position himself in the millennial reign? In the millennial temple in Jerusalem. That's where the kingdom of God is. Well, where is the final kingdom of God? Where does it all end? This is the final kingdom of God. It's where the king positions himself, and here's where the king's going to position himself. He dwells in the new Jerusalem in the eternal ages, the heaven ages, the age of the new city, the heavenly Jerusalem. Revelation 21, 10 and 11. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear as crystal. Where is he going to position himself? Revelation 21, 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb were the temple of it. The kingdom of God was in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve fellowshipped freely with him. The kingdom of God was with Abraham. The kingdom of God was with Jacob. The kingdom of God was with Moses in the tabernacle. The kingdom of God was in the temple of Solomon. The kingdom of God is in each local New Testament church. And the kingdom of God will be in the millennial temple of Ezekiel. And the final heavenly kingdom of God will be in that heavenly city where he positions himself. And that heavenly city is the kingdom of God. So the real question over the years that I've come to address myself to is simply this. You're saved, Tom. You know the Lord is your Savior. You've been scripturally baptized. You're a member of one of God's churches. But you've got a problem. You're self-centered. You're self-loving. You're self-serving. You think more of yourself than anybody else. You love praise. You love recognition. You love attention. You're carnal. You're sold under sin. You're the chief of sinners. Well, what are you going to do, Tom? Well, I'm going to continue faithful in God's local New Testament church until the day I die. Why? Because this is where the king has positioned himself. You say, well, I don't believe that. Then why are you here in this church? Why aren't you out looking for something else? Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is where it's at. You say, well, it doesn't look like much to me. Yeah, but it looks like a whole lot to God. Because God judges us on faithfulness. He judges us on how dedicated we are to seeking the kingdom of God. Well, I sought the kingdom of God by the grace of God and by the leadership of God's Spirit and by His Spirit alone. I found it. I know where it is. It's right here in this local church. It's in every one of His local churches. That's why it's so important that when people come here, we make sure that they have proper baptism. And when they go somewhere else, that they don't go into a church where the kingdom doesn't dwell. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, let me tell you how I feel about it. I don't care how you feel about it. I love you and I care for you, but I really don't care how you feel about it. This isn't a question of feeling. When you obey God and you get a good feeling from it, that's a genuine spiritual unction from God. But when you go ahead and do something because it seems right to you, it makes perfect human sense, that may or may not fit in with the Word and the image of God. I love pastoring this church. I love teaching here. But most of all, I love being a part of it. This is my life. This is where the kingdom of God is. This is where God has told me to endure and be faithful. And as long as God wants me to stay here, that's what I'm going to do. I think very few people on this earth really understand what God wants out of their lives. They try to do something sensational. They try to get great results. They have the idea that unless 5,000 souls are being saved every week, something's bad wrong. If you're just serving God in the place where He's positioned Himself, doing what He said, that's the most you can do in God's service. That's the ultimate, and that's what He expects of you. Brother Chuck, would you dismiss us?